We started our service just thinking very briefly about Simeon and Anna and their response to seeing Jesus. And their response to seeing Jesus was thanking and praising God for Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to do today in this chapter, chapter 12. That's what it's about, praising God for Jesus. And well, this little song of praise, it has some echoes, we would say, of Exodus chapter 15. So there, God's people had been rescued out of Egypt. They had tasted, if you like, salvation. And after they cross the Red Sea, as they get on dry land, and as the sea sweeps over the Pharaoh and his men, what happens is that Moses and the people of Israel, they are praising God for salvation. And this little song in chapter 12 is praising God for salvation. It's praising God for Jesus. And well, some of you have been coming along on Sunday evenings. We've looked at the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. And that's like the first little section of Isaiah. Isaiah is a huge book, 66 chapters. We've only looked at the first 12. And the first 12 chapters are rammed full of so much good stuff. And so much, many verses that we'd be so familiar with. So that our sins are washed white as snow. It comes from Isaiah chapter 1. We have met with the glorious Jesus throughout. We have met with Emmanuel, God with us. We have those lovely names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Wonderful Counselor. And then, as we've shared, just that wonderful picture in chapter 11. That heavenly eternal home where there's peace for everybody. And it's no wonder then, with that image of a lion and a lamb, and if you have your Bible with you, chapter 11, just glance down that in verse 10, it's going to, this new heavens and new earth, it's going to be a place of glorious rest. This is ultimate and full salvation. God's people, when they left Egypt, they praised God for salvation, but it was only a little taste of what lay ahead for them, that there's going to be this eternal promised land. And with all these animals in the first half of chapter 11, it's amazing because there we read in verse 8 that a young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. So a viper, it's just a snake. What was the source of all of our problems in the Garden of Eden? A snake, wasn't it? And here's a little child. It's going to be with a snake. It's just going to be perfect harmony. God's going to restore all things. So that is why Isaiah bursts into song. He says, in that day, and he opens up into the songs of praise. It's deliverance. It's going to be this experience of Jerusalem when Assyria takes them away, but then brings them back, or they're allowed to return from exile. It's going to be a taste of that, but that's only a little taste of what is going to ultimately happen in the future. That Isaiah is given this wonderful picture of Jesus, this wonderful picture of full salvation, of a virgin birth, these wonderful names of Jesus, that he's a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that he will flourish into this great tree. Because when Isaiah writes, a wee bit like our world today, there's difficult circumstances for the small number of believers in Jerusalem. They are seeing their government, the leaders, act awfully. They're not considering the most weak and vulnerable of society. And they're looking at their nation and Judah and Jerusalem. It's an utter turmoil. There's no respect for anybody. And well, this chapter 12, it's, as one commentator says, it functions as a spiritual pick-me-up. A spiritual reminder of what lies ahead for each of us. Remembering God's final purpose in all of it. In that day, it's looking forward to the conclusion of all time, where God's promises and purposes will ultimately be fulfilled in this new heavens and new earth. But as we have celebrated Christmas just yesterday, our first point today is going to be up on the screen. What should be on our wish list? And there's been lots of boys and girls, I would think, have written a long list, maybe at the start of December, all kinds of things that they would want. And I've just picked Amazon as an example. Probably shouldn't have picked them because they're soaking up everybody's business, aren't they? But they're on their website. You can add stuff to your wish list or save for later. You can say, oh, I would really like that. And you can add it to your wish list. And you can even share that for other people. So Sarah's family, they do Secret Santa. And whoever I've got has figured out, you can send somebody your wish list. And the Instead of saying one thing would have been sensible, I'd have picked something out of 12 things that person particularly wanted. But what we can have all these kinds of wish lists, but what should be on our wish list? Because as we look at chapter 12, the first thing that we must remember and notice is that I will praise you, O Lord, although you are angry with me. See, God is angry with sinners, sinners like me and you. And Isaiah, in those chapters before, constantly, time after time after time, he's pointing out the sin in the people. Because they are worshipping other gods. They love money so much. They are spending all their wealth on material things rather than looking after the poor. And Isaiah's constantly been pointing out their dark, dark hearts. And we see pictures throughout of God's anger towards Israel. So in chapter 10, God says, I dispatch Assyria against a people who anger me. God's people, the people who are sinning against God, they anger God. And as sinners, we anger God. Those who violate God's law, each of us, we can expect God's wrath. Because God's holy nature, and Isaiah's already seen God's holy nature. Here's a man who loved and followed the Lord, and when he sees God, he says, woe is me. You see, what we are most in need of, what should be on all of our wish list, is this salvation that Isaiah is talking about. Salvation is what we are most in need of. See, though God is angry with us, his anger is turned away. How is God's anger appeased? Well, he gives us this salvation. That is what is to be on our wish list. But how is it appeased? It's not our good works outweighing our bad. It's not our just being here. But there's a provider. There's salvation, and there's this wonderful provider or giver of this on our wish list. The provider of this salvation. So in verse 1, what do they say? They say, I will praise you, O Lord. You see, God gives each of us, whenever we trust him, our own personal experience of salvation. It's not second hand or a hand-me-down. It has to be individual. It has to be personal for each one of us. And in his love, even though we are guilty of sin, literally, we are guilty. What happens? How does God provide the salvation? Provides it in Jesus, doesn't he? His sacrifice is the reason God's grace is given to us. And that is why, even though God was angry with me, later in that verse 1, we're able to say that God has comforted me. See, God's provision of Jesus, God's providing of salvation in this Jesus, this substitutionary death on the cross on behalf of sinners, is God washing our scarlet sins to be white as snow. See, regardless of how great our sins are and will be and might be, our God is greater. See, the most wretched sinner can find forgiveness in the provider. Not in anything else, but in God, in Jesus. That is how God's anger is appeased. He doesn't send armies to slaughter us all, but he sends Jesus to the cross to be slaughtered, to take the punishment upon himself. And that is why God's anger turns to comfort. The Passover lamb in Jesus is able to provide comfort rather than wrath. In some ways it is the most mind-boggling thing, and maybe sometimes a confusing thing, that an angry God, because of our sin, is actually the only source of comfort and salvation. See, to avoid the angry God is to flee into the arms of a holy God, where we were alienated, full of fear, and we have a great need. It's all ended in Jesus. We have this salvation on our wish list, but there is a provider here in God. And in Exodus chapter 15, that song that I mentioned about earlier, it says that in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That is what is being said here too, isn't it? They're praising God for salvation. And this provider, God himself, is the provider. He casts himself in that role of our Savior. Later on tonight, I think it is, David Tennant, you know him, the guy who used to be Doctor Who, I think, probably, I don't know how many Doctor Who's ago, but he's in a new series in BBC, Around the World in 80 Days, it's like a TV program. Some of you might have seen one of the movies. And well, he's the lead role in that. And do you know who one of the other main characters are? Maybe you knew this. His son. It's a wee bit suspicious, maybe. That's maybe a bit cynical, isn't it? Where a famous actor is able to get his son a role, and it's a wee bit suspicious for us. But whenever God casts his son as our Savior, there's nothing suspicious about it. Because Jesus is the only one that could do it. God's son. And casting Jesus as the role of Savior, God is showing his great love for us. That he is the provider, and he is the provider himself. Because we have to remember, what does Isaiah's name mean? What does Isaiah's name mean? The Lord is salvation. God provides salvation because Jesus is our salvation. Isaiah, as he goes place to place, as he proclaims the good news of God, as he says all that God tells him to say, every time they are confronted with Isaiah, they literally are saying, whenever they say his name, the Lord is salvation. Over and over again, Isaiah's name announces grace. His name proclaims to the people who they should be turning to. Not themselves or another world power, not relying on political allegiances, but the Lord. Like the people in Jerusalem, we like to be in control of our own lives. We like to do life the way we want it. We live out life in ways that really underpin what matters to us. We're like the people of Jerusalem. We don't think our life in the way that we're infested with idols. The people's hope wasn't from the Lord. The Lord wasn't their salvation. And they were doomed. Any hope that isn't from God is an idol of our own making. You see, the Lord is salvation. It shows us that our salvation, although it might has to be individual and personal, it's all of God's work. This salvation is nothing to do with any of us, except we come to Jesus. It's all of God's work. See, it's God's work in rescuing sinners from the guilt of sin. You know, whenever you maybe say a wee lie and you feel a wee bit bad about it and there's a sense of guilt? Well, whenever that's just sin eating us up. And whenever we stand before God, God says we're all guilty. If we have looked at someone else lustfully, if we have told a lie, if we've got angry with somebody, what God says is that you're actually not just angry, you're a murderer. So we are murderous, adulterous people, all of us, and liars, aren't we? Each one of us are just that. But God says, it's all of my work to rescue from that guilt of sin. It's all my work in restoring sinners like you into a relationship with me. Where you were alienated, cast away, and put out, I'm going to bring you into a relationship with me, and I'm going to receive you as children and co-heirs of Jesus. We are all condemned in our own sin, but in Jesus, we are made co-heirs with the Savior. The Lord is salvation, and it's all, every part of it, of God's work. He rescues us, he restores us, and he receives us. What grace! What full and complete salvation! Salvation is to be on our wish. It's something that we should all desire in our hearts. But it is provided to us. It is given to us by God. But how on earth are we to respond to this? We can know that the Lord is salvation. We can rhyme it all off in our hearts. But what should our response be? Well, maybe yesterday you had to give a false response to a present that you got. Maybe you weren't too pleased. But with such grace from God, how we respond is absolutely crucial. Because look at what the Lord provides for us in Jesus. Look at this song. I will praise you because you have comforted me at the end of verse 1. Verse 2, I will not be afraid. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is our salvation. He is our comfort. He is our strength. How helpful is that for us as we live day by day and walk through our lives? But five quick things. How should our response be? Verse 2, I will trust. We need to be leaning on and being confident on our Savior Jesus. We need to trust God with our past. All the sins that show that we have messed up and all the sins that have mounted up just continue to be a barrier between us and God. So trust in Jesus. Trust in that atoning work, and that as we trust in Jesus, we know our sins are forgiven because there's salvation in the Lord. We need to trust God now as we live our lives, all that we are going through, and in the future, so that in that day, that universal final day when salvation is utterly complete, we'll be like in chapter 11. We're in that picture. Isaiah spent his ministry calling on people to trust in the Lord and not be afraid of all the things that were going on in the world. That's what we call each of us to do, to trust in the Lord, not in the false gods or the securities of the world, false hopes or false saviors. Trust the Lord. Trust God in your crises and in your good, because we need to trust in God alone. And how do we feel about trusting in God alone? The people in Jerusalem, they would have said, we trust the Lord. But they would have trusted the Lord and Baal and all these other gods, all these other things, all these political allegiances. They really have a God as a side order, a little bit on the side. And in our lives, we are tempted to do a pick and mix too, aren't we? We add other things to God. We cling to God, yes, but we add other things that make us comfortable and secure. Ray Ortland, who comments on this, who I really appreciate, he says, the more props we need, the more insecure we become. Do you feel insecure in your salvation, your trust? It's maybe because you're not trusting in God alone. You're trusting on friends or family or somebody else or something else. Trust in Jesus. Christ is enough. What else? How else are we to respond? We trust and then we have thanks. We are to, in verse 4, give thanks to the Lord. And we teach children as early as possible to say thank you, don't we? We need to praise God. We need to thank God for providing salvation in Jesus. It's a God-centered activity. We are publicly declaring what God has done for us and we give thanks. We start off in our first prayer of adoration and confession. We're giving thanks to the Lord. As we praise God, we are giving thanks to the Lord. What else are we to do? Give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. That's a real Old Testament phrase. It can mean worship, but most often it's used of prayer. Call on his name. Call on the name of Jesus. God has made his name known. He has revealed himself to us. And we use his name to enter into worship. We need to, our response to the Lord of salvation is thanking and worshiping him, especially in prayer with the awareness of what's all revealed to us in Scripture in Jesus, what he has done for us, that he is even interceding for us now. We need to be trusting in the Lord. We need to be giving thanks and calling upon his name constantly in order that we would be filled with joy, filled with joy. And that's mentioned in verses 3 and 6. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And verse 6, shout aloud and sing for joy. And we are to enjoy God. We are. But sin spoils all that. But salvation restores that joy. See, whenever the verse 3, when you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Do you remember Jesus? In the Gospels, he promised whoever drinks of the water that he will give them will never thirst. Jesus is talking about salvation. And whenever we come to Jesus, we draw from him, as it were, that would be filled with joy. You see, we need to remember where this is written and when it's written. It's in Israel. It's pretty dry a lot of the time, isn't it? So whenever there's a lack of water, a well is literally a source of life. It's a precious gift. And well, Jesus is that water, that life, that well. And the Lord's resource, unlike wells of the day, you know, wells can dry up and they move somewhere. You have to move, build a well somewhere else. Well, here the Lord's resource is not limited. There's only one well of salvation in Jesus. It does mean that there's something for us to do, though, doesn't it? We have to go to Jesus. We need to draw water from Jesus. See, God doesn't meet all our needs whenever we're just sitting down and doing nothing. Whenever we're passive and inactive. But we need to reach out to Jesus. We need to draw from him and all that he has provided to us. His water, he's the bucket that we should be using to draw and fill ourselves up with. And this joy is all from the Lord. After Israel, remember, they crossed the Red Sea. They're looking for water, and they taste the water, and it is bitter initially, Marah. But then God provides, through Moses, fresh water. And while God provides salvation, and he continues to minister salvation to us, so we know maybe where they are whenever we received Jesus and trusted him, but it just doesn't stop there. We need to keep being fed by him. And that's why Jesus says to this woman at the well, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. You see, what we all need most is this water of salvation to quench our spiritual thirst. That's what everybody's needed in human history. We need to draw from Jesus deeply. Deeply. See, the deeper we go, the more we know Jesus. Do you know what happens? The more we'll be filled with joy. The easier everything becomes, because with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. As we draw from Jesus, as we go deep into Jesus, we will be filled with joy. Personal thankfulness and joy for what God has done for us and thanking him. But all that's inward, isn't it? And it's heavenward, all those different responses to the trust. We must trust. We must go deep into Jesus. We're looking heavenward for all those responses. But there's more. There's not just the inward and upward response, but there's the outward response for each of us. In verse 5, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Again, in verse 4, just above it, make known among the nations what he has done. We are to proclaim. That is our response to this salvation that we have, to make known God's special saving work in Jesus. And that's what we are to encourage each other to do as well. That's what we are to unite and do things and go out and proclaim the name of Jesus. That's what we are to do in our homes, in our workplace, wherever we find ourselves. Because, as Isaiah's name says, the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. So as we conclude, that chapter 12 is the most glorious picture, a song of praise for this wonderful salvation. But there is a response for us too, isn't there? We need to trust in Jesus. We need to go down deep, deep, deep into the heart of Jesus and soak up all that we can. For when we do that, we will be filled with joy and thankfulness. Let me pray, and let's praise God, and then we'll sing to close our service. Let's pray. Lord God,